title, the same title as our Passion Conference this year, Turn Up. God wants us to, if you will, through his spirit, turn up our passion for him. As we move through this series, Turn Up, in part two today, we have been talking about, we'll be talking about five different areas where God wants us to turn up as disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. That first area is in our membership / fellowship. We talked about that last week, and I talked about I'm starting a national campaign entitled Stop Going to Church. Look over your neighbor and say, stop going to church. We need to stop going to church, and we need to become the church. Stop going to a place and a building, and when the services are over, then our discipleship is over and our witness is over and our work is over. No, it continues because we are the church and Christ is the head of that church, and the church is integrated in everything that we do. Amen. And then next week, Lord's will, I have the opportunity to talk about our ministry. Turn up your ministry for Christ. The following week, we're going to talk about turn up your mission for Christ. Ministry is what you do at the church, but mission is what you do when you leave the church, when you go to work and your home and your community and all across the world. And put all four of those together, and what we really come to is this place of worship. That's what worship is. It's about fellowship with one another in the family of God. It's about maturing, which we will talk about today, in our relationship with God and through Christ Jesus. It's about ministry, serving others in the family of God. It's about mission, serving outside the family of God and being ambassadors of Christ. So in the second part today, when we focus on maturity, I want to use as a sermon topic today, all in. Look over your neighbor and ask, are you all in? Back in my high school days, I was reflecting Friday of my football experience. When I was in middle school, I was pretty good. I was fast, you know. I mean, you know, I could play several positions. So when I went to high school in my sophomore year, I didn't play my freshman, my sophomore year, I decided I got this football bug again, and I looked at some of the other players on the team and felt like, in all honesty, I was better than a lot of them, if not most of them. I know I was a little cocky, a little arrogant. God's still working on me. And so I decided I'm going to play because I just went to this is a new school. It's a private school, Catholic school. So I'm going to play football again. So I was all in. Man, I liked their colors, the green and white. They were the Chargers. I mean, I liked it all. I bought into the whole thing. I went to conditioning camp for the summer. I was all in. Man, I'm doing everything everybody else is doing, going the extra mile. When we run, you know, our laps are 1 or 2 or 3 miles. Hey, I want to make sure I'm up in the front. When we do our sprints, we do our drills. Hey, I want to make sure I'm a leader. I'm up front. I'm all in, man. I'm wearing the jersey through the hallway on Fridays trying to impress the girls. I'm all in. I took a picture in the school yearbook with the football team. I'm on the front row. I'm all in. Number 12, I'm wearing it proud. And the day before our very first game, the coach announced in the locker room that I wasn't going to be the starting quarterback. I was all out. I could not understand this. The guy that he was putting in was the star guard for the basketball team, but he wasn't a great quarterback. And so we went, we played the game. I got an attitude. I'm sitting on the bench, never got in the game, the whole game. That Monday, no, forget, Thursday, I was all in. But Monday, I ain't running. I'm just trotting along. I ain't trying to sprint. I ain't doing no drills. I ain't hitting my targets. Here's the reason why. I ain't all in no more. How many times have we said, I'm all in until? I'm all in this thing until. How many times have we said, I'm all in this diet plan? Until. Third day of the diet. And we're driving past Krispy Kreme. And the sign is flashing hot. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. We were all in. Until. How many times we were all into him? Until. We found out he already had a baby somewhere. How many times we were all into her until we found out she made more money than us? How many times we were all in the church until somebody stepped on your toes, somebody didn't give you your props, somebody looked at you cross-eyed, somebody stepped in your ministry role, your leadership role. We were all in until. But it makes me wonder, were we really all in the first place? So many times we're all in when we come to Christ. We're all in until we fall to that first temptation. We're all in until somehow or another we began to get slack, not studying the Word of God and Bible study that we had a great zeal for. Our prayer life has gone down the drain, and now we're not all in. But again, it makes me question whether we were ever all in the first place. When we say that we're all in, it requires full surrender, absolute surrender to Christ. When we say that we're all in, we can't say I'm all in unless. I'm all in if. I'm all in but. I'm all in the body of Christ. I love these shirts. I love my church. I'm all in but. When we talk about being all in, it's a relinquishing of our rights to make Jesus Christ Lord. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances. When we say, and Jesus says, not be a fan of mine, but follow me. We understand that this is a rough journey. We understand we're going to be persecuted and we're going to be talked about. We understand that we're going to have inward temptations as well as external challenges. But if we say that we're all in, and Jesus, I'm all in to you, let us be like not like the wind and the wave that comes and goes. If we're ever going to grow and if we're ever going to mature, we have to learn how to turn up our passion for Christ and be intentional about being a follower of Christ, being intentional about being a follower of Christ, being committed to being a follower of Christ, not following the crowd, but in full surrender to Christ. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian and philosopher, told a parable in which he entitled The Wild Duck of Denmark. He tells the story this way, and I'll just go ahead and read it verbatim. He says, a wild duck was flying northward. A wild duck was flying northward with his mates across Europe during the springtime. En route, he happened to land in a barnyard in Denmark, where he quickly made friends with the tame ducks that lived there. The wild duck enjoyed the corn and the fresh water. He decided to stay for an hour, and then for a day, and then for a week, and then finally for a month. At the end of that time, he contemplated flying to join his friends to the vast Northland, but he had begun to enjoy the safety of the barnyard, and the tame ducks made him feel so welcome. So he stayed for the summer. One autumn day, when his wild mates were flying south, he heard them quacking, and it stirred him with delight, and he enthusiastically flapped his wings and rose into the air to join them. But much to his dismay, he found that he could rise no higher than the eaves of the barn. As he waddled back to safety of the barnyard, he muttered to himself, I'm satisfied here. After all, I have plenty of food and the area is good. Why should I leave? So he spent the winter on the farm. In the spring, when the wild ducks flew overhead again, he felt a strange stirring within his breast, but he did not even try to meet them. When they returned in the fall, they again invited him to rejoin them, but this time The duck didn't even notice them. There was no stirring within his breast. He simply kept on eating corn, which made him fat. I've read this parable so many times in the last probably 10 years, but this past week I really contemplated on what is the meaning of this. So in my own parable, that's the way some folks are in the church today. We start off flying northward with the wild ducks. Those who have made a decision to grow in Christ and to become genuine followers in Christ. Let's just say they're turned up for Jesus. But then we land in the barnyard with the tame ducks. Keep in mind, by God's design, we're born as wild ducks. We're born for adventure. We're born for risk. We're born to trust God by faith and flight. But we began to enjoy the corn and fresh water. We enjoy the corn of the choir singing. We enjoy the fresh water of the prophetic preaching. We decide to sit and stay for an hour. And that hour turns into a week. And that week turns into a month. We sit and we watch other wild and risk-taking ducks turn it up. They fly and they put all into it. They give God their all and they live out their God-given purpose and they continue to fly northward while they find safety in the barnyard. It's not only safe in the barnyard, but all the other tame ducks make you feel welcome. In the autumn season, when it's time to fly and for all of us to be in order to get on fertile ground, that we hear the turned up ducks praising God. The turned up ducks, they're quacking, they're giving their testimony. It turns up the light in the wild duck's heart. But nevertheless, he's still hanging out. He's sitting, he's eating, he's drinking, and enjoying the safety with other lame ducks. Excuse me, not lame, but tame ducks. Christian ducks. And enthusiastically, he flaps his wings in the praise service and rises to the air to join the wild ducks, those who are turned up with passion for Christ. But to his dismay, he finds that he can rise no higher than the eaves of the sanctuary. So he waddles back, not flies back, to safety in the barnyard. And this is where the Christian duck mutters and says to himself, "Why fly when I'm satisfied here? I have plenty of food," the preacher's preaching. "The area is good. Why should I leave?" So he spends the winter here, an hour, a day, a week, a month, and then it turns into a winter, and then spring comes. And the wild duck, the Christians who are turned up, those who are dedicated to commitment, they're all in. They come along. They begin to sing songs of praise and give the testimony of what God has been doing in their life. All their trials and tribulations, but their triumphs as well. And that strange stirring within that duck again is raised up. But this time he doesn't even try to fly. He didn't even try to get turned up. He ain't even making no attempt to come to the Passion Conference. He just sat another season and ate corn from the choir and drank fresh water from the preacher's cup. Then just before fall, the wild ducks come back in again. They're serving, they're sharing Christ outside of the church and serving others. They're growing, I'm intentional about growing into maturity, the deeper life in the Lord. They become committed, they're all in. But then when the fall comes, y'all catch that yet? When the fall comes, what used to be a wild, passionate duck for Christ, he simply keeps eating Sunday morning corn from the choir and drinking Sunday morning doctrine from the preacher that made him fat. And he sat there with no passion at all. There's nothing like a fat, tame Christian duck. Today we will examine and deliberate an Old Testament passage from the book of Ezekiel. When we look at the background of the text, we find that God had ministered to Israel, his nation, his people. They had turned their backs against God, and God once again sends a prophet their way that would minister to them and bring them to a place of not only repentance, but a place where they would turn their hearts to God, the same God that loved them, the same God who delivered them, the same God that kept his hands of grace and mercy upon them and protected them, the same God who provided for them, and that maybe, just maybe, they would turn their hearts back to him. God gives Ezekiel the prophet these strange dreams and visions. One such vision is found here in Ezekiel chapter 47. Beginning, we read at verse 1. Ezekiel says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. He brought me back to the door of the temple, this divine escort, if you will. And there was water. Understand, they're in the desert, in a dry place. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. It's hot in here. Y'all hot? Verse 3, and the man went out to the east with the line in his hand. And he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me to the waters, Ezekiel says. The waters came up to my ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters then went from my ankles and came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. He brought me through the water and it came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits with this rope, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Ezekiel said, it was over my head. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed, even with the best of swimming. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Do you have this? Do you get this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the river bank, were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows. Somebody say flows. It flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river go will live. Every living thing that is willing to trust him and step out in these waters, he will give them life. They will live. I can't help but to notice that as this divine escort that is representative of God himself begins to share this vision with the prophet Ezekiel, is that he takes him down from the temple in his vision. And he takes them to the water's edge, and there he gets in first and hands him a rope. And he says to him, in the measure of 1,000 cubits, he says to him, just come on out and follow me. And when he came and walked out into the river, the water went up around his ankles. Somebody already know where I'm going here. There were four stages of death. The first stage that we see, and I think all of them are representative of Christian commitment. All of them are representative of how far as believers we're willing to follow Jesus. The first step, he got in and the water was up around his ankles. It's what I call in that first stage, ankle deep Christians. You ever try to get some folk to go to the beach with you? They're just afraid of the waters. And you finally convince them, you know, come on and get in the water. I ain't getting in that water now. I had a guy yesterday, he was talking about the water and how afraid it was. He said, man, I ain't getting in that water.
Man, come on, get in the water. Ah, man, I'm not getting in the water. And then finally they give in. And they kick off their shoes. And they roll up their pants leg, take the socks off, and they just walk right along the edge of the water. And the water just goes, and a lot of them think they're doing something. They say, whew, I'm in the water. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Whew, look at me. Take a picture. I'm in the water. And they're walking. The waves come in, and they get hit them up around the shin. They back up. Whoo, whoo. My mama say, don't look at the water because it'll draw you. Just pull you right in and drown you. That's how folk drown. That's how some folks are as Christians. They're ankle deep Christians. See, when you're only ankle deep in your commitment, when you're only ankle deep in the water, you don't have to worry about the currents pressing against you. It just feels good between your toes. These are the folk that genuinely they say that they are Christians and they may love God, but seldom do we even see them in church on Sunday mornings. We'll never see them in a Bible study or in a prayer session, not unless they got to go before the judge on Tuesday. Not unless they got to go back and get their result from the CAT scan on Wednesday. Ankle deep Christian. They're spiritual, but they're only ankle deep. They love God, but only an ankle deep commitment. They're not going to serve in any ministry, but they're going to come here and watch everybody else serve. They're going to go back and pass out the postcards and say, come to my church. We got a passion conference, but they won't be here. They'll brag about who's coming, but they won't be here. Ankle deep. And some folk are just satisfied with getting their feet wet with Christianity. That's not a follower of Christ. That's a fan of Christ. That's one who will holler Hosanna one day in the praise service. But when the fall comes, they're too fat to move. When the fall comes, they fall out with Jesus and they fall out with everybody else. Because ankle deep Christians love to feed off the corn of the choir and the fresh water of the preacher. But that's all. They're not giving financially. They're not sowing. They're only reaping. But then the Lord said to Ezekiel in verse 4 again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. He brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Let somebody say this is the knee-deep Christian. Oh, we got a lot of knee-deep Christians in the church. And when you get to knee-deep Christians, they point their finger at ankle-deep Christians. They say, well, thank God I am not like him because they come only on Christmas and they only come on Easter. I know what they're going to do. They're going to pack the church out on Easter and you don't see them anymore. But I'm here just about every Sunday because I'm knee deep. I'm trusting God. I'm not one to just want to put my feet in the water of Christianity for refreshing. I'm not just trying to get some. I'm willing to trust God, but only knee deep. I signed up to become a member of the church. I signed up for a ministry, but I only showed up one time. I didn't like the way Derek placed me, the door that he placed me on. He put me on the back door. Why he couldn't put me on the front door? I showed up to choir rehearsal, but I didn't like their attitudes. But I'm knee deep. I pray, come to Bible study every so often. I've got 4 study Bibles. I'm knee deep. And I thank God that I am not ankle deep like a lot of folk I know. I will be there at the Passion Conference. I guarantee you, I'm not serving and I will show up on Friday night. I will be late and I will leave early because I am knee deep.
I'm not giving to financially support the Passion Conference because I give my offering on Sundays because I'm knee deep. And I'm so glad that the divine escort didn't say it's good to be knee deep in the water. But he said, let me give you another 1,000 cubits and I want to lead you through the waters. Let's go deeper. Brother, sister, are you all in?
Come on now.
And I can imagine as you go from the knees and you keep going up and the water keeps rising. And the third stage is we got waist deep Christians. Something about being waist deep. It's one of the most dangerous places I think to be as a Christian. There's this sense of superiority when we are waist deep. Because now we're not only coming every Sunday, but we're serving faithfully in ministry and we're in Bible study. We're paying our tithes, but we're not giving a penny more. I'm serving in an area of ministry, but I'm not volunteering for anything else. I will be there 2 nights of the 3 nights of the Passion Conference. Waist deep. I'm in it to win it. But you get a little nervous because when you're waist deep, when the currents blow, you ever been there? You ever go to the beach and when the waves blow and you're waist deep and they go, whoo, and they kind of push you back a little bit. Waist deep Christians are dangerous because they haven't fully made their mind up of whether or not they want to go backward or they want to go deeper. They think they're all in. But you're not all in unless you're all in. The divine escort says, waist deep is all right, but I can't leave you there. Measure out another 1,000 cubits on the rope. Follow me. You ever start walking out in that water? Waist deep is okay, but something about as it starts rising up around your chest, and especially when that water is cold, y'all know what I'm talking about? When it gets up around your chest, just an automatic reaction, a natural reaction for us, just like with babies and everybody else, it seems to take our breath away. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And just when you're like, woo, you're trying to fake it because everybody watching you like, woo, this is cold. Woo. And then all of a sudden it hits you in your chest, you go, it didn't even hit you in the face yet. It just, you start holding your breath. Whoa, this water's cold. It's getting, whoa, it's getting hot. This is deep. Then this is the first thing when God starts leading us into deeper waters. So that, are you going to follow me? Do you want to be all in? Or do you just want to be waist deep? And he starts pulling at the rope. Follow me. I will lead you. He said, whoa, I wonder, how do I look? How do I sound? What impression do I give others? And sometimes we get in the pool and we get to the beach and we get about right here and we can't swim, but we do this. We're standing up. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you start walking because they can't see your feet. But you're only right here. And all of a sudden you get to walking. And you get to walking. And all of a sudden, whoo. And you know that little dip right there? That dip right there at the pool? Why they didn't warn you that it slopes? That dip at the beach. And all of a sudden you were standing on a sandbar. Whoo. It's over your head. That's the fourth stage. That's where God wants you to be. Look over your neighbor and say, are you all in? Because if you're all in, say it. Because if you're all in, you're in over your head. Here's when you know that you're really following Jesus. It's when your feet don't touch the ground. It's when you have to trust God
by faith for the next step. It's when you realize I'm overcommitted. Now, I'm not talking about not having balance in life, neglecting family. You got to work. But I'm talking about when you realize that you're totally sold out. It starts in the heart that you are totally committed to Christ to the point where it gets scary. Because I can imagine when we read the text in verse 5, it says, and again it measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. The currents caught me. I tried swimming, but I couldn't. Every time I would try, the currents would take me in the direction that it wanted me to go. Water, which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. It was impossible in human terms to cross this river. But you're already committed. You're all in. You made an intentional decision. I want to be a follower of Christ, not just an ankle deep church goer occasionally, not just a knee deep Christian who signs up for this and joins the church. Got 3 translations of the Bible that I don't read. Not waist deep, just satisfied with serving in ministry and giving my tithes. But I want to get in to where my feet doesn't touch the ground. I don't want to get in to where, as a Christian, I am not comfortable in my self-centeredness. I am not comfortable in Kelvin. I'm not comfortable in being a pastor. I am not comfortable being a husband and a father. I'm not comfortable being the man that God has called me to be. I'm not comfortable because I realize I'm over my head and my own abilities. So I have to trust God. I have to hold on to the rope. I have to go where his divine currents lead me. Anybody getting this? Ain't many people willing to trust him that far. Because we like to, at best, do this. Stand up and fake swim. Look good till we even turn over on our back a little bit. And we flutter. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And God is constantly pulling and saying, you got too many things on your schedule. That it's simply for your pleasure. It doesn't benefit anybody but you. You've got too many things in your check register that you just spend on you and your happiness, but you haven't made any sacrifices to anybody else. You've got too many things in your heart. You've got bitterness. You've got callousness. You've got licentiousness. You've got all of these desires. You can sit there and watch 7 hours of television, but you keep watching your watch at a 45, 60 minute sermon. Really? There's a life that you always long for, but you'll never get it until you're all in. It's not all in except, all in but, all in until, all in if. We got to get so far in that we're in a place that the only thing we can do is trust God. And you know what? God has a way of sending trials. God has a way of putting a burden on us that is so great that we realize I'm over my head. And those are the subtle reminders that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to trust God all the way. But the question is, and we close out with this question, how do we go all in? How do we have a total commitment to Christ? Because I dare just to talk about the situation and not give some application. How? The first thing we have to understand in the narrative is that Ezekiel, the prophet, was being led by the Lord. Following Christ means that we're led by the Spirit of God. He leads us and we're following him. And wherever he goes, that's where I want to go. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm willing to do. Lord, what will it take?
Maybe we don't really clearly and haven't made it plain in the text who's really leading him. We've been talking about, I've been talking about a divine escort. Now, there is a Polaroid snapshot. Y'all remember Polaroids, don't y'all? Some of y'all don't. And when the picture first, it comes out like this. Kyra saw a Polaroid sitting on the administrator's desk in the office one day a few months ago. And she's going to my office and she stops. She said, "Dad, what is this?" I said, "It's a camera." She said, "What kind of camera?" I said, "It's a Polaroid camera." She said, "Why is it so big?" And she was holding it up, looking for the viewfinder and said, "How do you see the picture?" I said, "The picture actually comes out on paper in the front." She said, "Show me." And I took a picture and I pulled it out. I don't know why we do that. It's just going to help it develop faster and more fuller, make the color more vivid. Well, here we are in the book of Ezekiel, and that's what God is doing through this picture of Ezekiel. God sending a divine escort, and he pulls the Polaroid out and says, "I'm going to fan it for the next 700 years, but right now I'm just going to give you a glimpse of who I'm really talking about, who your divine escort is, who you can trust and follow and walk with by faith." This is what he says. Go back to verse 1. "Then he brought me to the door of the temple." I believe I read somewhere in the gospel that Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the way unto everlasting life." I think I also heard him say, "Destroy this temple. I am the temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." He's the door and he's the temple. And he says, "And there water." Ha, y'all don't hear what he's saying. "A well of living water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. From the front of the temple faced east, the water was flowing from his right side." Did y'all hear that right there? It was flowing from the right side of the temple, south of the altar. "And he brought me out of the way, and there was water. It was running out of his right side." If that's not a picture of Christ, I don't know what is. The door, the temple, water, living, life-giving water. And it's not just a trickle by natural streams. It has no assistant. The water begins to pick up. It begins, if you will, to go down the En-Gedi, and it travels east, and this water rolls out into the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, everything is dead. There's supposed to be no life, but this is what he says. But if you're in the water, if you're in the water, even though it rolls to the Dead Sea, if you're willing to trust God and get in over your head, all in, if you're willing to turn up for him, everything that hits the Dead Sea, if it's in the water, shall live. Woo! It shall live. If you're willing to trust him, it shall live. If you're willing not to sit there and just eat the corn from the choir and drink fresh water from the preacher's cup on Sunday. If you're willing to go further than being an ankle-deep Christian, a knee-deep Christian, a waist-deep Christian, and say, "God, for you I live, and for you I die." Is anybody all in? Anybody willing to take that risk? Anybody willing to live on the wild? Anybody's not willing to settle for the tame life? Don't miss this life. It's a life that Noah said, "I'm willing to take." Because when we follow Christ, there's tons of risk, but there's tons of excitement. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like a roller coaster. When you're on a roller coaster, you don't know whether to laugh or to scream and cry. Have I got a witness? You always get on, but you get on with apprehension. Because you done already stood in the line for 2.5 hours to see what this thing does and what the people look like when they come off. But we get on anyway because we want the thrill. We're afraid.
But we want the thrill. And we sit down and they put the bars down. Click. And we say to each other, when we get to the top, we're going to hold our hands up. Am I right about it? And as soon as it... We got our hands right here. And all of a sudden when it falls, we go, woo, woo! That's all them pictures they take of us. Oh, Jesus! Oh, Jesus! Oh, Jesus! Oh, Jesus! Scott! Ah, that was good right there, boy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's the Christian life. It'll make you scream, holler, throw up your hands, call on Jesus. You don't know whether to cry, whether to laugh. Rejoice or holler, get me off. But the thing about it, when you sit down and they lock you in, you all in. I ain't never seen nobody get to the top and said, I'm out. I'm out. I don't like what I see down there. I'm out. No, when you're in, you're in. You're in deep. It's over your head. Your feet can't touch the ground. But when you're all in, you get to be like Daniel in the lion's den, rubbing the kitty cat's fur and saying, how y'all doing today? Anybody got a knit ball for this cat down here? You get to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro. Anybody got any ribs y'all want to put on this fire? Just looking over in the fire and saying, whoo, it's hot down there. Oh, God be with them. That's ankle deep. You're willing to be like Esther, to put your life on the line for others. You're willing to be like Peter. Say, you know, it's good sitting in the boat. Nice cruise. But I wonder what it'd be like to walk on water. It's dangerous. You're going to swallow some water. I wonder how many of you are willing to trust Christ. I wonder how many of you are willing to go all in. Because when you go all in, there's a wonderful testimony. Everybody around you know that you're all in. There's one thing you can fake in the church, but you can't fake outside the church. Your coworkers know when you're all in. Your family members know when you're all in. Am I right about it? They know when you're all in. We need to have that testimony that everybody around us know where our commitment is, what our level, the degree of depth is in Christ Jesus. You don't have to tell them about it. You don't have to quote any scriptures. They can see it. Speaking of the beach, several years ago, I remember going to the beach and there's this guy on the beach. He had to weigh over 300 pounds. And he had on a t-shirt that read, I conquered anorexia. He made a believer out of me. There was no doubt in my mind. That was a testimony right there. Am I right about it? He's back to eating. Here's what I'm saying is, you gotta wear something where everybody who looks at your life and reads your life says, hey, I know that's right. There's evidence there. Ain't no mistaking about that. Are you willing to trust him? You gotta understand that when we go all in, you just don't dive head in, head first. You go in at the ankles. You go in knee deep. You go in waist deep. And God brings you to a place where you're over your head. If you ankle deep right now, don't worry about going in over your head. Just hold on to the rope. Let Jesus lead you. Am I right about it? You said, well, you know, I heard the sermon last week and 2 weeks later, I don't feel like I'm there yet. What do you mean you're there yet? In closing, reminds me of a story of a man who had come back from the market, and he is a farmer, and he had some seed, and he had two bags of seed, and along the way, as he's walking the pathway back home to his farm, one seed fell out of one bag and hit the ground on fertile soil, and one seed fell out of the other bag and hit the ground on the same fertile soil.
The one seed was squash seed. And the man realized a few days later when he came back, he says, man, that looked like squash growing right there. And he looked down at it and he saw it, and he came back a few days later and he saw the green leaves on the top. He said, that is squash. He came back 2 weeks later and he could see where the squash was growing. Then he realized something's growing over here too, but it must be deformed because it's not growing like this. And all of a sudden, a couple of months later, he had a full piece of squash and he took it home and cooked it and he ate it up. But on the other side, he had a little small, something growing over there, and he started to chop it down, but he let it grow anyway. It was an oak tree. Years later, that oak tree provided shade. It took a long time for the oak tree to grow, but when the squash grew fast and was consumed and all gone, the oak tree grew slowly and reached a place of fruition. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. It took it a while to get there. You look at somebody else's life and it looks like they just growing like this. They got a testimony in the hair. They're wearing a t-shirt, but sometimes they're like squash. When it's gone, it's gone. But when you commit your life to Christ, be like the oak tree. Takes a while, but be committed. You go through some ups and some downs, some storms in your life. You feel like turning up, turning back around, and the waves are hitting you. You want to grab your breath, but don't fake swimming. Just trust God and be committed and intentional about growing in His grace. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, we give You thanks. God, thank You, Lord, for bringing us here that once again, oh Father, we might see the commitment that Christ had even to climb Golgotha's hill for our sins, for our redemption, and because of Your love. And oh God, I just pray that we love Him in return and we love others as You've loved us. God, I thank You today, Lord, that we might be able, Lord, to experience Your word and truth and not settle for being the average, mundane, casual, beige, gray Christian. Help us not to be the tame duck, but help us to live life on the edge for You. Help us to trust You. Help us to take risk, Lord, and to live by faith. There's no such thing as living by faith if we're not willing to take the risk. God, help us to reach our full potential. And I pray every single person here, collectively and individually, we grow in Body of Christ Church. We will grow, oh Father, to be committed disciples of Christ. We will grow, Lord, in our prayer life. We will grow, oh Father, in our disciplines. We will grow in the study of Your word, oh God. We'll grow in our servanthood. We'll grow, oh Father, ministering and loving others outside of the church. Help us to grow. Help us to be all in. Turned up for Jesus. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. God bless you. I pray that if there's anyone here that made a decision to trust Christ today.